Mark chapter 14, verse 1, and then in a minute we'll turn over to John chapter number 12. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pences and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Then in John chapter 12, if you'll turn over verse number 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this story and for the preservation of the Scripture, Lord, so that we can read it and know, dear God, that you are the one that has been the caretaker throughout all these years of the Bible. Because of that, Lord, it still is a holy Bible. And we are thankful that we can read and know that we're reading the very words of God. Pray that we would, Lord, open our hearts to the Scriptures, put great trust and faith in the Bible this morning. May our lives be touched and changed, and maybe in some instances transformed because of what we hear this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. How many of you here have ever been to Washington, D.C.? Would you raise your hand? All right, very good. Let me encourage all of you. At some point, make the journey there, make the trip there as an American. I would certainly say to everyone who possibly could to just make a point, put that on your list of things that you're going to get done sometime in your life, to go to Washington, D.C., and to spend a day or two there visiting the different memorials. Washington, D.C. is a city of memorials. The Lincoln Memorial. Some of these are the better known ones, the Jefferson Memorial, the new World War II Memorial, by the way, which is just spectacular, the Iwo Jima Memorial. There's memorials both to the Korean conflict and the Vietnam War, the National Law Enforcement Memorial. And, of course, you can't go there without sneaking across the river into Arlington and seeing the many memorials that you'll find in Arlington Cemetery, probably the best known, the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. This July 4th weekend, thousands of people will head to our nation's capital to celebrate our nation's birthday. While there, these handful of well-known memorials will be visited. But with a little research, you'll find out that they are just the tip of the iceberg. There are hundreds of plaques and statues, monuments, parks, bridges, streets, turnpikes, tunnels, buildings that have been christened as memorials to some famous person or place or event in our nation's history. And you could spend some time there trying to see them all. And then if you were to leave Washington, D.C. and travel both directions up and down the East Coast, my goodness sakes, folks, you cannot go to the birthplace of a nation without, in almost every major city, once again, memorial after memorial. They're everywhere, thousands upon thousands of them, up and down the East Coast, cities, suburbs, small towns, villages. The list of memorials begin to grow past the point of counting. The truth is, if one were to dedicate his life to visiting every memorial set up in every one of our 50 states, each one heralding some significant event, some famous or infamous character or cause, a person could live out his life upon such an endeavor and die not having seen every one of our nation's granite and bronze reminders. However, a tour of the memorials of Jesus Christ is a very short journey. I'm not talking about memorials that have been erected by men in memory of Christ, because there's certainly a lot of them, but the memorials commissioned by Christ himself. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, I could only find two such memorials in all of the scriptures. Each one was erected just days prior to his death. The first one we'll observe tonight in our evening service, and that is the memorial service known as communion or the Lord's Supper. The last of the two was initiated and instituted in the upper room just prior to Jesus and his walk to Gethsemane, his arrest, his hastened trial, his crucifixion. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper tonight. It's a memorial service. Jesus set up this memorial so that we would be able to take time from time to time to remember him, to have a place to go for remembrance. The scriptures I'll read tonight will be thus: "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." The Lord's Supper is to be observed by every Christian as the opportunity is provided in each assembly. It is our chance to acknowledge the supreme sacrifice of our Savior. It's a sacred memorial. It's not made of marble or limestone, but instead it's made of broken bread and consecrated cup. This is the last of two memorials commissioned by the Savior. Now, the first memorial erected by the Son of God, it was not established to draw remembrance to him or any other member of the Trinity. It was not to honor Moses or Abraham, Samuel or Elijah. It was not to honor one of his disciples or a place of one of his many miracles. The first memorial was commissioned by the Savior to honor one great sacrificial gift bestowed upon him by someone whom the religious leaders of the day deemed as insignificant and even sinful. At the time, this event was not viewed by many as an act of greatness, but we read in the scriptures that some viewed it as an act of foolishness. Even Christ's disciples condemned what happened in this passage as, isn't this a sad word, a great waste, a brazen act of irresponsibility. However, Jesus did not see it as such. Jesus saw it as something that should be memorialized, something to be held up as an example to every future generation. In Mark chapter 14, verse 9, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Now you think about that. That should put great significance in our mind concerning the importance of this memorial. Jesus only erected or established two memorials. One to remember the crucifixion, the broken body, the shed blood, and one for a lady who came to him days before his death to anoint his body. Let me say, first of all, I'm going to say several things. I want you to hear me out this morning. And by the way, look at the scriptures. Look at the scriptures. I think you'll find that I'll be true to the scriptures. In this generation, in this mixed up, upside down generation, in this generation that's more poisoned by humanism than anybody wants to admit, even within the ranks of Christianity, humanism has found its place in the hearts of many. But even in this generation, great acts of sacrifice that's bestowed upon the Lord Jesus Christ is generally condemned by the Judas Iscariots of our time. I want you to be challenged by this lady today. I want you to take time to stop and look at this memorial on this 4th of July weekend. I want us to learn some things. How many times have I heard somebody who ought to know better utter the statement, "What a waste. What a waste. You decided to go to a Christian school? What a waste. You decided to go to a Bible college? What a waste. You're giving your life to be a missionary where? What a waste. What a waste. You do your Saturdays, spend your Saturdays doing what? What a waste. What a waste. You know, if you think in this day and age you're going to be congratulated for pouring out something unto the Lord, you've got another thing coming. It seems like that someone, when they take the most valuable things that they have, their time, their treasure, their talents, yes, their very lives, and present them wholly without reserve at the feet of Jesus Christ, those lost in sin, those confounded by humanism, those with a very temporal vision of life, those jaded by materialism, yes, even many carnal and confused Christians will raise up in indignation to condemn such a person as wasteful and foolish. You're doing what with your life? You're doing what with your Sundays? Every Sunday? Twice on Sunday? You're doing what? Let's never forget something, folks. It was Judas Iscariot that condemned this act of sacrifice. But it was Jesus Christ that congratulated and commissioned a memorial in honor of this quiet and broken and contrite woman. So I think she's worth some of our attention this morning. Let's take a look at this act. Let me draw out some things, some Bible principles from this portion of Scripture. Number one, Mary brought to Christ the most valuable thing she possessed. Mary brought to Christ the most valuable thing that she possessed. I believe this alabaster box of ointment, the Bible uses this phrase, that was very precious. I believe that this represents the vessel that contained this spikenard, represents our body, and I believe that spikenard represents our life. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. I like this next phrase. We need to be reminded of this. Which is your reasonable service? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to ask each of you here today, have you dedicated, have you consecrated your life to the Lord? I'd like to ask every young person, have you done your reasonable service? The most precious thing that you can bring to Jesus Christ is you, your life, your heart. There is nothing more valuable that you have than you. Jesus Christ wants you. He wants you to bring you to Him. He beseeches us in the Scriptures by the mercies of God. He challenges us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And then he says this, this is just reasonable. This is just reasonable. You know, I'm shocked at how we've changed our thinking in this matter. It used to be if a Christian decided to be a dedicated Christian, they weren't even necessarily congratulated for that. Matter of fact, other dedicated Christians looked at him and said, well, it's about time. I mean, after a while, after all, that is your reasonable service. When a Christian used to come to an altar and say, I want to give all of my life to God. Yes, I've been saved. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I want to give myself wholly to God. I want to give my life to Him. I want to give my time to Him. I want to give my talents to Him. I want to give my treasures to Him. You know, now that's looked upon as some great act of sacrifice, some unusual thing. But God says, well, of course you ought to. Well, of course you should. I mean, that's just reasonable. That's just a reasonable thing. Number one, Mary brought to Christ the most valuable thing that she possessed. Number two, the vessel containing the ointment had to be broken. Had to be broken. Now I want to talk to you about some things that I hope will challenge you. I'm probably going to get into some things that we might not normally preach on a Sunday morning. Sunday morning, I tend to preach a lot of the gospel, and I tend to preach on basic doctrines of the Bible, and on Sunday night we go a little deeper, and on Wednesday night we go a little deeper, but would you mind on a Sunday morning just going a little deeper with me? You see, I believe that before God can use a person, he has to break that person. That person has to be willing to be broken. In verse number 3, we read, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box." I want to say this, and Christians, you need to hear this. You are of no use to Jesus Christ until you're broken. You're of little or no use to Jesus Christ until you're broken. We see this Bible principle taught in so many stories in the Bible. Jesus fed the 5,000, we know, but in Mark chapter 15, we see an occasion where Jesus fed 4,000. The Bible says he took the 7 loaves and fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. Here's the little boy with a little lunch. 7 loaves and 2 fishes. Can I say this? Before a miracle could happen, and before that little basket of food could feed a multitude, 2 things had to happen. Jesus, first of all, had to bless it, and then he had to break it. If you don't break the loaves, you don't feed the multitude. If you don't break the fish, you don't feed the multitude. There's a Bible principle. Folks, that's not just a story. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. There are principles taught in everything that Jesus did. And what he was saying was, this is what you have, right? And you're willing to give it wholly to me, yes? All right, because you're willing to give it wholly to me, I'll bless it, but you have to understand, before I can use it, I've got to break it. I've got to break it. I've pastored for long enough to watch people in our church go through the breaking process. It's not an easy thing to watch. It's not anything that I enjoy or pray for. Matter of fact, it's time as best we can to rally around that person and try to be a blessing. But let me say this, and I hope that you'll understand it. I would not stand and pray that God would not break you. I would not stand and ask God to stay his hand, because you will never be used to the extent that God wants to use you until he breaks you. Until he breaks you. How about the story in Matthew 21? How about Jesus saying this? Did you never read in the scriptures, "A stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder." It's an interesting choice there. I don't know if either one of them sounds good to me, preacher. Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected. A person can choose to fall upon that stone and be broken, or have the stone fall upon him and be ground to powder. That doesn't sound like much of a choice. Oh no, that's a wonderful choice. Thank God for the choice. What's he teaching? Once again, here's a story that's telling us that if we're going to be wholly given to Christ, part of that process must requires a brokenness on our part. You know what? You don't stand broad-shouldered, squared up, looking God in the eye in your pride and say, "Okay, God, lucky you, you get me." That person's never used by God. Bible says that the person that's full of pride, God will abase, and the person who abases themselves, God will exalt. The first thing you have to learn as a Christian, if you want to be used in a miraculous way, this lady's teaching us something. There's a reason Jesus said, "Whoa, stop everything. What do you mean you're criticizing her? Why are you running her down? A waste? This is no waste." Let's build a memorial. Let's build a memorial. Matter of fact, let's not build a memorial. Let's just make it such. Every preacher from now on that preaches the gospel, from time to time, he needs to stand before his congregation and make sure that this story stands as a memorial to this lady. So I don't listen a whole lot to the humanistic crowd, the short-sighted crowd, the crowd that's in love with this world that thinks that all of eternity is 70 years. Who shake their head in indignation about the wastefulness of a life wholly given over to God. I don't listen to them. You see, you have to decide, young people, are you going to listen to the Judas Iscariots in your life, or are you going to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to let them tag a full commitment and full dedication and full service to God as a waste, or are you going to listen to Jesus Christ who called it a good work? That's what's laid before us. The brokenness is necessary. We could go back all through the Old Testament, but I think one of the stories that came to my mind was the story of Gideon. Remember Gideon and his 300 men whom God used to defeat the great Midianite army? The Bible says that this is what God told him to do. And Gideon divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Now here's a vessel again, a pitcher. It's upside down. Inside is a light. That's in one hand, a sword in the other hand. Are you with me? And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. Yes, a great victory, but not without the breaking. Not without the breaking. The vessel, of course, there, synonymous throughout the scriptures with our bodies. We are the vessels. If we're saved, Christ indwells. He's the light of the world. Why is the light not shining? Why is the light not shining? Why is the light not shining? Because the pitcher's not been broken. Because the pitcher's not been broken. Because the pitcher's not been broken. Preacher, I'm going through a difficult time in my life. God's breaking the pitcher. God's breaking the vessel. Preacher, I never thought I'd face this in my life. God's breaking the pitcher. God's breaking the vessel. Preacher, I've cried more tears in the last couple of weeks than I have in my whole lifetime before that. I've had those times in my life. You know what? God was breaking the vessel. God was breaking the pitcher. Don't resist Him. Let Him do it. Let Him do it. Just let Him break you. Let Him use you, and He wants to use you, but the ointment that is going to fill the house, the smell in a minute that we're going to look at that fills the house, it's contained inside of a vessel. It's of no good as long as the vessel is whole. There must be a breaking process in our lives. Now, young people, let me just have you look up here at me. Some of you are newly saved. You haven't been saved a long time, and you thought when you got saved, everything was just going to go right from that time on. That's been my whole problem all along. I just needed to get saved. Now I'm going to have a trouble-free life. Everything's going to go well. Money's going to flow in. Everyone's going to love me. Happiness and joy. Peace and contentment. Sometimes I talk to a new convert, and after about 2 weeks, they come in with this look in their eye like, preacher, my goodness sakes. Well, what's happened? What's happened is you've made the devil mad. What's happened is the devil wants to discourage you in your Christian infancy. Before you get your feet on the ground, he's going to turn loose the hounds of hells into your life. And you'd be surprised how many people who you thought your friends, all of a sudden you start talking about the Lord, you find out they're not your friend. People begin to come and sit down with you. And even authority figures sometimes sit down with you. Have you lost your mind? What'd you do? Get religion? Pretty soon you get confused and, what's happening, preacher? What's happening? He's going to take you through a breaking process. He's going to take you through a breaking process. But that's just not for the new Christian. Would you say amen to that, mature Christian? I mean, isn't it interesting that God has to come back again in our lives and just, you know what? Every once in a while, Brother Abel, I'll get the point where I'll say to God, and I don't even like praying this prayer because I'm seasoned enough to know what I'm praying. But I'll say to myself, I don't have the tears like I used to have. I don't have the broken heart I used to have. I don't weep over sinners like I used to weep. I'm not preaching with that tear in my eye that I used to have. And when I get to that point, I know what I've got to do, but I don't want to do it. I know I need to find an altar. I need to find a quiet place with God. I need to say, God, I thank God I need to be broken again. Lord, I don't want to have that pitcher cover the light up. Break me again. I want the multitude to be fed, so break. Go ahead and break. I want the odor to fill the house. People sometimes scratch their heads in a little bit of confusion about what happens and is happening and has happened here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But I will say this, they don't know how many broken people are at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now, when God brings these things in your life, you've got two choices. You can get bitter about it, get mad at God. Well, that's it. I thought when I became a Christian, everything was supposed to be all right. If that's the way God's going to treat me, I'll just sit home and I'll just quit serving Him. But that's not why He brought it into your life. He brought it into your life to break you. Let me give you this. The vessel containing the ointment not only had to be broken, the vessel containing the ointment then had to be poured out. Matthew tells us that she poured it on His head. John tells us that she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. By the way, let me just say this. The skeptic, the critic would say, well, which is true? I would say both of them are. Folks, listen to me. When you get an accounting in the Gospels, you don't take one and say it contradicts the other. You gather them all together and say that they complete each other. Jesus, Mary broke this a container of ointment. She poured it on His head, and then she anointed His feet, and she wiped His feet with her hair. You know what? Not only must a life be broken in order to be used properly by the Savior, but a life needs to be poured out. A life that is poured out to Jesus Christ is a life worth memorializing. What does this mean? This means you empty it. You empty it. You empty it. You'll never discover the perfect will of God for your life until you lose your own will. When was the last time you poured out your life before God? I believe that the great movement of God that we've witnessed in this church has always been preceded by a person or a group of people who are willing to pour out everything before the Lord. We can look at 2011 and see times where we've seen this happen. We've been witness to it. Have you been a part of it? In April, I witnessed something wonderful here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. In the weeks prior to the weekend of April 8th, 9th, and 10th, I watched some of our teenagers pour themselves out before the Lord. This was our youth revival. This was our youth evangelistic outreach. While this was happening, while many in the weeks prior poured themselves out, a few Judas Iscariots mocked and minimized the acts of sacrifice. There's always some that says fasting was a waste of time. Parents, listen to me. Parents, would you look up here and listen to me? Can I help you? If your teenager comes home and says, we are praying in the youth group for an unusual movement of God, and we want to see teenagers saved, and because of that, I've chosen to fast, why in God's name would you criticize them or criticize the leadership or try to talk them out of it? Is the conviction that strong in your life? Is the carnality got that much of a hold in your life that it scares you when one of your children dare pour themselves out before God? Fasting is a Bible doctrine. It's a Bible practice. This kind cometh only by prayer and fasting. You know what? God says, pour it out. Pour it out. Pour it out. Some said fasting was a waste. Some said united prayer, teenagers getting together and having times of united prayer was a waste. But most of the teenagers stepped up and most broke the vessel and most poured out the ointment and most wept and most wiped the feet of Jesus. You know, because of that, we saw scores and scores of young people come to Jesus Christ as a result. Listen, folks, there's a reason that we can't bring everybody in Blessed Hope Baptist Church in this auditorium anymore. There's a reason we have to have the fifth and sixth graders having a service of their own, and then the juniors having a service of their own, and the primaries having... You know why? Because some people, and many of our teenagers here, are willing to break themselves and pour themselves out and say, God, we just don't want to play church! Amen. Just show up a couple times a week and wrap ourselves in a cloak of spirituality and hypocrisy and nod at the preacher and walk out and live like we were lost. We don't want to do that. We want to give our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cause of Christ. The Bible says the Son of Man was come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, if we're to be like Jesus, then what are we supposed to be doing? A life lived that never influences another person to be saved is a wasted life. I'll say it again. It's a wasted life. I don't care how much money you've made. I don't care how many toys you possess. You claim to be a born-again Christian, and you won't be broken, and you won't be poured out. Time's ticking. Clock's ticking away. Only one life, so soon it's passed. A vapor. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know, I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the community says. I don't care what the carnal Christian said. What I want to do is I want to be broken. I want to be poured out. During our last fall and spring program, I watched some of our bus captains pour themselves out before the Lord. I watched some of our bus workers pour themselves out before the Lord. I watched them give Christ not the leftovers, but the very best that they had. I saw them sacrifice time and treasures. I watched them meet and pray. I watched them pour out their lives for many weeks. And I'm sure that there were many people in their life, relatives and friends, that said, "What are you doing?" As a result, we had record attendances and record conversions and record results. You know why? Because somebody was willing to say, there's a reason that Jesus said, let's make sure that where the gospel's preached, a memorial's made to this lady here. In the weeks prior to our B1 of 501 on 501, I watched a church pour themselves out. Sweet hour of prayer meetings, row captains busy, bus captains, bus workers, Sunday school teachers, members who said, "Okay, preacher, you know what? We'll give ourselves wholly to this thing." And in the week prior to our May 1st Sunday, the passing of my father on a Tuesday, the viewing on a Thursday, the funeral on a Friday. And in ways we didn't know we would have to, we poured ourselves out some more. And our entire week got turned upside down. All of the things that we planned to do and all the visits we were going to make, be honest with you, got just swept away. And I couldn't sleep on the Saturday night before that Sunday. I couldn't sleep. I got up. Thank God for a good preacher's wife. I mean that. Cheryl that understands that if you're going to be a man of God, there's times that you have to walk with God where the normal man wouldn't walk with God. And there's times you have to pray. And there's sleepless nights. And that's just part of it. I came over here to the property about 2:30. And I walked to all the classrooms and prayed. And I walked to the auditorium and prayed. And I was dealing with so many different things. I felt like in some ways I was just in survival mode. I was mourning, I was grieving, and yet I was trying to prepare for a day. And I thought to myself, "Lord, with everything that's happened, I mean, we set a goal, and if we don't have 500, it's fine." But I didn't even know if we'd have 200, 300. I didn't know what we'd have. And every single one of us that showed up that day heard the voice of God say, "You planted, you watered. I'm the God of the increase. You let me take care of the increase." Brother Greg, you saw something on your route you guys have never seen. And every other bus captain sitting in here saw something on your bus route you never saw before. But it wasn't just a bus ministry big day. There were 26 people in this church that said, "Preacher, I'll take a row and I'll try to fill it." And they brought people in and brought people in. We had chairs set up all the way to the altar. I had 30-some of our church members back behind me, which makes a preacher nervous. You know, man, I'm telling you, especially some of the members that were back there. The doors in the back opened, chairs in it. Just in this room right here, I preached to 345 people. Saw over a dozen people come to Christ here. And then in other places, the services out in the tent with the teenagers and then the juniors and all of that that happened. 665 people. And the question I heard more than anything else out of the mouths of the people in this church was, "Preacher, where did these people come from?" And I wish I had an answer, but to this day, I really don't know. Except that a church poured themselves out. Poured themselves out. Have you ever done it? Come on now. Come on. I'm talking about you, comfortable, dignified Baptist. Have you ever done it? Ever, one time in your life? Hold back nothing. Take the whole vessel. Break it asunder. Pour
their little church games. That's not what this Bible teaches. I'm not talking about full-time Christian work. I'm not talking about just preachers and missionaries. I'm talking about every Christian poured out to God. Poured out before God. Is there a heaven or is there a hell, or is this just a book of fables? Is there people in this community lost and dying on their way to a devil's hell? Is it worth pouring your life out to make a difference? Vacation Bible School over at Victory Baptist Church this week. Did you get the report? I don't know what was announced on Wednesday. By the way, the 25 people that went over with me a week ago Saturday, I said, let's do a Judea project. Let's just hit everything we hit. Are you glad you did it now? Brother Gerald and his wife, sweet Hannah, my daughter, poured themselves out. Poured themselves out. Some of the people in their church caught a vision, came and rolled up their sleeves and said, let's do this with the preacher. We sent to Jesse McCam and I think a couple others over to give a hand. Just said, okay, preacher, I'll take those even. I'll pour myself out. I'll just pour myself out. Had 22 children, 22 young people receive Jesus Christ as their Savior in 3 days. Woo! We took one of our buses and just said, use it. Took some of our people and just said, use it. If we don't get away from this mentality of if they don't put a person in our pew or money in our plate, we don't want to be a part of it, shame on us. It's about reaching the whole world. Thank God this church, when I came to the men of this church and said, there's a church going to close in Bloomfield. They can't pay their bills. They're going to close. I've gone over and told them that we'll pay their bills and we'll get a preacher and we'll bear the financial burden and we'll keep the doors open. I think that there's 22 young people that got saved that's glad that this church said, preacher, pour it out, pour it out. Just pour it out. If it costs us a little more, we'll pour it out. If it costs us some extra labor, we'll pour it out. Listen, I'm looking forward to the day when there's a good, solid, and they're on their way, by the way. Exciting things are happening over there. But you know what's going to happen or not happen? It's dependent on how many people will gather over there in Bloomfield and said, I'll tell you what, I'll join that preacher and I'll pour my life out with him. 22. I just gave a little. I just took a morning. I just knocked on some doors. Many of you that went over there on Saturday and knocked on doors and talked to people about VBS, those children and parents that you talked to sent their children over there, and many of those children for the first time heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and received Jesus as his personal Savior. Now, we could talk about the past. We could talk about the pouring out. We could talk about times we poured ourselves out. But folks, listen to me. There's going to be times ahead, and there are. 2011's not over. I've been trading emails, just a few emails the last couple days with Evangelist Ron Comfort, who we have coming on August 7th. How many of you ever heard Brother Comfort preach? All right, very good. This man has one of the most amazing testimonies that you'll ever hear. I emailed him. I got back in town this week. Say, preacher, where were you this week? Pouring myself out. I'll tell you, I was pouring myself out. Brother Comfort, I got back in town and I emailed him. I said, I don't want to tell you to preach. I never tell a preacher what to preach. Whatever God tells you to preach is fine. But I said, brother, most of our people have never heard you, and even those that have probably not heard your testimony. Could you please give your salvation testimony? Could you please give your testimony? How you came to Christ, and not only just how he came to Christ, but in the years that preceded his conversion, God did some very unusual things in his life. He emailed me back and said, preacher, he said, I will and I'll be glad to. He said, I rejoice in the opportunity to give my testimony, but I usually give that testimony when I know there's going to be a lot of lost people there. I asked him to do it on a Sunday night. He said, I'll do it on a Sunday night if you think that's best. Would it be better on a Sunday morning? I thought about it and said, it sure would. And I emailed him back and I said, I will challenge our people to get their lost friends and loved one here on Sunday morning, 10:30 service, Sunday morning, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, in this auditorium right here.
I will challenge our people to get as many of their lost friends and family members as they can to come here, Brother Comfort. And I said, you know what? I anticipate some miraculous things happening on that morning. Preacher, will some miracles happen here in this auditorium on August 7th? Will some people that some folks in here have been praying for maybe years get saved? I don't know. Are you willing to be broken? Are you willing to be poured out? Are you willing to be broken? Are you willing to be poured out? Hey, let's just go ahead and set that as a goal right now. How many of you have a friend, neighbor, or a lost loved one that you've been praying for some time to be saved? August 7th, 10:30, right here, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Get them here. Preacher, I don't know how to get them here. Oh, you're probably going to have to be broken to get them here. You're probably going to have to get poured out to get them here. You're probably going to have to be willing to give God everything to get them here. I mean, commit yourself to it. Have you ever just got a hold of the horns of the altar? And have you ever wrestled with God and said, I won't let thee go. I won't let thee go until thou bless me. I know we're talking about advanced Christianity a little bit here this morning, but it's about time we start living some advanced Christianity. We've got a fall program coming up. We've asked the Lord twice to allow us to have over 500 this year. On October 9th, we're going to try to do it again. Fall preaching conference. Folks, listen to me. Over and over again, there's opportunities here for you to just decide that I'm going to see something miraculous happening. I want to be a part of something miraculous happening. We're talking about how to see that done this morning. Mary brought to Christ the most valuable thing she possessed. The vessel containing the ointment had to be broken. The ointment had to be poured out. But isn't it great? Did you read that little phrase there? The smell of the ointment filled the house. Nothing that is as sweet-smelling to the Lord as a life that is broken and poured out before you. Let me ask you something. I'm a little scared to ask these teenage boys on the front here, but what do you smell like? Anybody want to testify concerning the guy beside them? Anybody? What'd you have to eat yesterday? Are y'all okay up here? Everybody good? The smell of the ointment. You know, there's nothing, I think, more pleasing to the Lord than the smell that emits from a congregation of broken, poured out people. And God just says, wow, do you smell that? Wow. You know how rare that is in this day and age? I keep saying it, but it's not other churches. Folks, if we're not careful, it'll start becoming a part of this congregation. People that are just going through the motions, people that are playing Christianity, people that are showing up with their little Christian facade on, doing their hour and a half a week, going out and living a selfish life, self-serving life. The most valuable things are for me, preacher. I don't like the breaking process. I don't want to be broken. I don't want to pour my life out. I want to live for me. I want to do my thing. I want to live by my schedule. I want to chase pleasures. I want to chase opportunities. I want to store up things on this earth, preacher. What do you smell like? Do you have the stench of the toxic smell of selfishness? Are you tainted with the smell of carnality? Do you come and sit and stew in your pew, the rank aroma of rebellion hovering about you? There's a sweet, sweet, remember the song? There's a sweet, sweet odor in this place. Amen. Amen. I like Easter Sunday. I like Easter Sunday. I walk into church on Easter Sunday, and there's one Sunday in the year where this is true. But we fill the front of the auditorium with Easter lilies, and I'll tell you this, when I walk through that door into this auditorium to turn the lights on Easter Sunday, there is the most wonderful aroma in this auditorium Easter Sunday. However, a few weeks ago, I was turning on lights and the air conditioning hours before the service, and I always go back and check to make sure that the vents are open. Do you know, Sunday school teachers, it's easier to cool classrooms if the vents are open? Do you know, nursery workers, that
Always complain about how warm it is in there. If you open the vent, it's amazing how much cooler it will be in there. And I walk in the I walk in the nursery, and somebody left a blessing. There was a bag there that had, I'm trying to be so careful here, I'm going to get myself in trouble, I can feel it come, had what is left behind in a nursery after 8 or 10 or 12 babies have been in there for a couple hours. How's that? Did I do pretty good? There was not a sweet, sweet odor in that place. I opened that door. Okay. Lord, where is it? I didn't have to ask. It's not the first time it's happened. Most of the time they do a great job. But every once in a while. I walked in that nursery and I thought, oh my soul. And I found what it was and I took it to the place it should have been. And I opened as much of the doors as I could and turned the fans on and sprayed all of the sprays that we have in here. And this is what scares me to the preacher, and I'm done. I'm scared to death. There's going to be a day that God comes hovering over. By the way, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the... Yes. Well, just because you can't see Jesus Christ here doesn't mean he's here. If he made a promise, he keeps it.
Right.
Say, preacher, is Jesus walking around looking at everything that's going on at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Well, I think he is. But I'm not so sure he's not just also going around smelling everything. Blessed Hope Baptist Church. There's nothing more blessed to God than a young person that says, you know what? I've got a life and God's given me a life and a will. And I can choose to do whatever I want to with this life. He's given me a free will. But I freely come to the feet of Jesus Christ. Freely give him my body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Freely refuse to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of my mind. Freely give myself to the perfect and acceptable will of God. Not only did I come to the foot of Jesus carrying my life, I'm willing for Christ to break my life. Not only am I willing for it to be broken, I'm willing for it to be poured out 100% wholly given to God. Wholly given to God. Wholly given to God. You give me a bunch of people in a congregation that says, you know what, that's the way I'm going to live my life. I think God comes over and says, boy, that smells good. It's like Easter Sunday. Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It's like Easter Sunday. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The first thing that Jesus Christ wants from you is he wants from you the decision to receive him as Savior. If you're here today and you've never been saved, I have not this morning preached a salvation message. But I do want to, in closing, say, before you can give your life to Christ, you must give your heart to Christ. Has there ever been a time in your life when you came under conviction of your sin? Has there ever been a time in your life where you've understood the gospel of Jesus Christ, felt the drawing of the Father? Has there ever been on the timeline of your life, look back from the day you're born to now, can you find that spot, that place where you were born again? Jesus said, except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, I'm a pretty good guy. You must be born again. Yeah, but I'm a member of a church. You must be born again. Well, I've been baptized. You must be born again. Have you ever truly received Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's a very fair question. A question that should be asked by a preacher that cares about your soul. I know what it is to walk into a church lost. I know what it is to fall under conviction, listening to the gospel, God working in my heart. And thank God for that time where I knew what it was to respond to the gospel. Come up to an altar, had a preacher take his Bible and share with me how to be saved. Broken, under conviction of sin, call out and ask Jesus Christ to save me. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Everything's off my eternal record. It didn't make me perfect, but it made me forgiven. I'm a child of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you've never been saved today, let me recommend salvation to you. There's no greater thing than to know that you know that you know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven. you can know that today. Preacher, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if I died right now, I'm not sure what would happen to me. I don't have that peace. I don't know for sure what would happen. But preacher, God is speaking to my heart about being saved today, and I'd like you to pray for me. By the way, I won't embarrass you. I won't call your name. I won't come get you. We don't do those things here at this church. But I will pray for you. Privately, I will pray for you in just a moment. Preacher, I'm not saved. If I died right now, I'm not sure what would happen. But God is dealing with my heart about this. Would you just pray for me, preacher? Slip your hand up. I'm not saved. I'm not saved. Would you pray for me, preacher? I've never received Christ as my Savior. Just say a prayer for me. Christians, the subject matter's been for us today. Aren't you glad that Jesus was willing to have his body broken for us? Aren't you glad he poured it out? He poured it out for us. He was that supreme sacrifice. All of those years, the Israelites brought that lamb on the Passover, clean and pure, without spot and blemish, in anticipation of the day when John the Baptist would say, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Just like those lambs were slain on the altars, in anticipation and expectation of Christ's coming, there was a day when the perfect sacrifice for sin came. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, born in a manger, lived a perfect life. Because of that, when he died, he did not die for his sins. He could die for the sins of all the world. Then the Bible says 3 days later, up from the grave he arose. Because of that, we can be saved. And once we're saved, is it an unreasonable thing for God to say, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God." The answer, of course, is, preacher, it's fair. It's reasonable. It's what every Christian ought to do. Heavenly Father, I would pray, dear God, for these that have heard the word of God this morning. There's one here without Christ, that they would be saved. And it's for us that are saved, Lord, may we let the Holy Spirit of God do the work of grace in our heart. Use the scriptures to challenge us, to mold us and make us into the image of Christ. Bless the invitation time. In Jesus' name.